Now it's the last opportunity to say good morning, even though technically it's the afternoon, but because we're in Alaska, it's probably still some morning. So here we go, ready? Good morning, boys and girls! Good job, give yourself a round of applause. Now, real quick, to wake you up even more, get you kind of body moving, because just a second, I'm going to do something for you. But let's stand to our feet for a second. We did teach you a couple Taekwondo words, some Korean words for you. So we're going to see if we can do some of these, okay, and get us all going. So first of all, let's see if you remember the first one. Ready? Chariot! Chungge! Jumi! Now, actually, when you're in this running position, remember, you're kind of on the balls of your feet, okay? So you're kind of like your heels barely are touching the ground, maybe. And you just stare straight ahead. Sometimes the instructor walks around you, but your head never moves to follow him, okay? And so he's, like, talking around you. He might even get, you know, be saying things, but it's like you're just in that tight position around. And he's going to say this. He'll give you some orders. So step out with your left foot into a horse stance, and we're going to punch with our left hand, and we'll yell, Tay. Ready? Tay! Now we got this horse stance, and you can have your knees, again, over your toes. It's a couple, I mean, it's a wide horse, okay? It's not so wide that you're doing the splits, but it's not like a real skinny horse, or it's not like bent in this way, because that would look really funny. And so here we are, knees over the toes, feet facing perfectly forward, left hand out, the other hand upside down at the waist, okay? Remember that? That's how we got it. So we're gonna punch one time, and I'll yell, and you punch, and when you hit, you yell, Ted. Okay, so here we go. Ready? Ayo! 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 Hold it real tight. Make sure the fist looks good. Make sure the knuckles are facing the right position. Now yell Taekwon. Ready? Ayo! 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 Now three punches. Yell Taekwon down. Ayo! 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 Now watch this. We're going to see if you've got coordination. That's a little bit harder. So here we go. We'll do it slow first. We're going to do three punches, but they're all going to be a little different. So the first punch is going to be low. So we'll say it together. Ready? Low. Then high. And then middle. Okay. Alternate each hand. Okay, here we go. Ready? Low. High. Middle. Low. High. Middle. Low. High. Middle. A little faster. Low. High. Middle. Low. High. Middle. Low, high, middle. Okay, now, to see how good you are, how smart you are, how coordinated you are, I want you to get just to yell Taekwondo, but as you're doing it, the first three, where I'll yell to you, you'll go, you'll punch low, high, middle, but you're going to be saying, Taekwondo, Taekwondo, okay? But you got to remember, low, high, middle. Now, I'm laughing because some of you are going, low, high, middle. That's not low. So you got to think about it. So here we go. Put our left hand out, and we'll do it. I'm going to yell. You punch. Take one, do it. But it's low, high, middle. I'm going to see how you do it. Ready? Are you take one? Are you take one? Are you take one? Are you take one? Not bad. You can see it in. Okay. Now here's what I'm curious to watch. It's kind of funny. Okay. Let's see how coordinated the counselors are. Okay, counselors. So we'll let Councilman Pastor Brian and Brother Josh will come over here. So you guys come up here real quick and line up across. We'll see if they know these moves. It's the last opportunity to have a try. Alright, here they go. Ready? Treat it. Chungde. Jumi! From here, we'll step out with our left foot, so you might need to spread a little bit more into that horse stance. And we'll do single punching, yelling Tay with our left hand. Ready? Ayo! Tay! And hold that position. Okay. Now make sure you're punching. If it was a mirror, it would be right in front of you. So, yeah, there you go. So if I were in front of you and I was your person, you know what I'm saying? So that's what you would take you. So you're not thinking in front of you, okay? Just punching the stomach level. Okay, a little lower, JT. There we go. He's got a high stomach. He's not all right, here we go. Ready? Ayo! Tear! Ayo! Tear! Ayo! Tear! Ayo! Tear! Two punches, take one. Ayo! Tear! Ayo! Tear! Ayo!
going to be the three punches. Yelling taekwondo, but it's low, high, middle.
We'll
do it real slow first. You're like, ready? Low, high, middle. Low, high, middle. Here we go. Ready? Now hold out there. And I'm going to just, I'll yell and you yell, taekwondo. Do the low, high, middle. So here we go. Let's see how they do it. Ready?
Taekwondo!
Keep holding it. One more try, ready? Good job, good job. Wow. It's kind of fun. It's kind of amazing. Well, that is kind of difficult. So you realize the kind of coordination and all the punches. That's kind of fun to watch it too. All right. Now, we've talked about running to win. Take your Bibles real quick and go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we look at this passage, and then we'll do another demonstration in just a moment here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. And verse 24, again, Paul is an amazing preacher, and God's using him. He's the one who wrote the whole book. But actually, as he's doing this and speaking, he's using something that everyone can relate to. Sometimes Pastor Jeremy I'll go to a foreign country, okay, and I have to think as I'm speaking to people in a foreign country, because some things in America are not the same in Peru, somewhere like Japan or Ireland or whatever. So there's certain things that don't relate, and so here he is using something that relates so they can all understand. And it's this Olympic style of competition, because every 2 years, a major competition there in Corinth. And so it's called the Isthmian Games they were talking about. So as we're looking at this passage, look at it closely. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race run all, but one receives a prize? He's asking the question, do you not realize this? And the answer is, yeah, we realize that. And so he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And then he says, so in other words, you're supposed to run to win it. And then it says that everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Remember, temperate in all things means you're just self-disciplined. And really, when we looked at that, we said, how do you run to win? Well, first of all, you must be self-disciplined. And Paul's saying he is disciplining himself physically, but yet spiritually, he's got spiritual disciplines that he's committed to and he's doing. And honestly, boys and girls, when I think about some of you as you would go home tomorrow, my encouragement to you would be, and I'm praying for you, that you would be serious about some of these personal spiritual disciplines. Last night we talked about spending time in God's Word, but not just reading it, but reading to know God, and actually reading to obey God. That will forever change your life. If a person could do that every day, it's like they're feeding on the Scriptures every day. Again, how often do you eat? I think many of you eat far more than one time a day. You eat usually 2, 3, maybe more. You know what I'm saying? You snack and stuff like that. So the truth is, spiritually, we need to be feeding on the Scriptures. We talk about self-discipline in a lot of different ways. But not just that. We need to be single-focused. Go further in the passage. Look at this. Now, they do this to obtain a perishable crown. Remember what they would win? What was the thing that I told you they would win? I don't remember. What was it?
Salvation.
No. What was the perishable crown? Like, they would win, they'd run their race, maybe, and if they won, they'd win this prize, but it was perishable. What was that? What did that look like in their day? Yes, sir, do you remember?
It was like a crown of, like, ivy or something?
Yeah, so it was like a garland or ivy in a sense, too, or even pine, they would maybe say. But the truth is, even if it was worn on the head, or maybe it was worn like a wreath around the neck, but over just a little bit of time, it would just perish. It would fade away. So the truth is, we look at that and we go, that's not that great. You work all that effort for that, and you don't even take it with you when you die? Look further. But we, for an imperishable crown. Paul's saying, I am battling and I'm laboring because I'm going to get eternal rewards. And so he tells you how he's going to do that. Verse 26, so therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. In other words, he doesn't run aimlessly. He keeps his eyes where he's going, and he's running. He's so focus on what he's supposed to be doing. So that single focus. And if you are not careful and you lose your focus, I actually even heard just the other day
about an Olympic competition where a guy lost his focus and he moved into the lane of the other person. He was so far ahead of everybody, so it was just kind of simple, but he actually crossed into one of the other guys' lanes even though the person was even nowhere around him. But once he stepped out of the lane, actually at that point it disqualified him. Here he was, an Olympic gold medalist, going to win this gold medal. Everyone was so happy, the country was so happy, and then boom, he steps out of line and loses it all. And so when you think about this, a single focus is pretty important. When it comes to your own spiritual life, I mean, all of a sudden you start losing focus, and all of a sudden you start thinking that life's all about, you know, video games, and now all of a sudden you just want to get the next video game, and you're saving all your money for video games, and it's a video game, and video game, and video game, and man, you're way off, and aren't you being used of God?
No.
Because you think life's all about a video game, and you're going, what? And this can happen in so many areas. And so we constantly refocus. But then we talked about this, a solid warrior. He actually makes every hit count. Look at the next part. It says this: therefore I run not with uncertainty, but thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He, remember, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm actually really boxing. I'm making every hit count. Yesterday, kind of even the illustration, the idea was, man, I got to hit that target. But I got to hit as hard as I can. And go, you know, right at the target, the center, and go all the way through. I can't get a second try. Second try means, boom, the first one, I'm hurt really bad. So you got to go all out for it. In the same way in your spiritual life, don't kind of, well, I'll sort of serve Jesus. You know, I'm kind of a Christian. No, actually, a true Christian is a sold-out follower of Jesus. God, what do you want me to do? Jesus, what do you want? I want to do that. And that's the person God truly uses. Actually, then we come to the last one, which is simply this. You must be a strong finisher. Watch what it says here. He says, as he fights, not as one who beats the air, but look at verse 27, the last verse there. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He says, I don't want to be disqualified. I want to be the real deal. In other words, have you ever heard about preachers sometimes who become disqualified? There are preachers who actually are very famous preachers that have done really, really well preaching, and everyone kind of knows them. And then what happens? They get involved with some financial problems. Like, in other words, they start kind of going after money. And pretty soon they get greedy. And all of a sudden now there's power and greed. And the next thing you know, there's some kind of embezzlement or something going on. And sure enough, it gets found out. And once it's praised, the Lord, it does. And at that point, that person is disqualified from the ministry. And they must step down because of what they've done and how they've handled maybe the finances, in a sense, in their own church or their own ministry. Boys and girls, it doesn't just happen that way. I mean, even recently, one guy was found out later. He actually had unbelievably, seemingly used of God. And then it's like then to realize in his history, he was actually doing all kinds of awful stuff. And you could say he was cheating, in a sense, on his own wife and family and ministry. And the truth is it later comes out. But what happens? It disqualifies that person. And Paul's saying, listen, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be a phony. I don't want to stand up in front of people and preach and not be real. I actually want to be someone who's authentic, who loves God and loves people and preaches the word and being used of God. He doesn't want to be disqualified. Now, boys and girls, when I think about this, what is he running to win? Watch this. I want you to show you this. It's a little special thing for some of you to catch on this one real quick. Because actually, Paul says in verse 19, look back all the way to verse 19. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. So he's saying, I'm free, but I'm actually going to make myself like a slave or a servant. And then he says this, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. Now wait a second. Do you remember how a Jewish person would live in that day and age? They actually had 613 different laws or rules that they would live by. Now you think the Ten Commandments are tough. I mean, add another 600, you know, and 11, you know what I mean? But this is these rules, 613 laws, and it was how they would walk, how they would, in the sense of even like a, you know, how they would trim their hair, maybe, and their own beard, and what their house, and where they would live there, what they could eat, what they couldn't eat. I mean, there were so many of these rules. Look, can you imagine 618 rules? I mean, and that's the way they lived. And yet Paul was set free because he was in Christ. He did not have to follow this style of rules, but you know what he did? To win Jewish people, He started following those rules on purpose so he could actually reach those people. When I think about this, I think about as he goes even further to Gentiles, he actually does the same thing. It would be like, again, years ago, there was a guy named Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary, and he was in China. And you know what he did in China? Back in the day, he dressed like a Chinaman. He grew his hair out, braided it like a Chinaman. He wore Chinese kind of clothes. And why did he do all that? Because he wanted to try to fit in, not doing evil things, but to fit into the culture. He would eat the Chinese food. Why? Because he wanted to reach the Chinese people. Paul's saying, I am doing all these things that I could win. You know what he's talking about? Winning souls. Do you know what the real running to win is? Not that you I'm a winner in life. Actually, the idea is that you are a person who seeks to reach souls, and you're doing whatever it takes, when it's in the parameters of the gospel, you're doing that because you want to reach more people. Let me ask you a question. Do you try to reach people with the gospel? I mean, if you're a Christian, shouldn't that be part of what you're doing? As you kind of consider this, this is a great illustration, a great kind of idea. And you know what the Apostle Paul, boys and girls, actually, the way he died at the end of his life, he was actually in prison. And as he was in prison for the gospel, preaching the gospel, he actually gets to a point where now he's in a prison called the Mamertine Prison. And actually that prison, I've actually even been able to be there. It's in Italy, right there kind of in Rome. And what's interesting is about this place, you can walk down these steps, these concrete steps, into what's called a cistern. Now, the truth is, in that day, there was no concrete steps to go down. They put those in so people could kind of see what it would be like. And it's maybe a size, maybe like this size here, maybe even a little bit smaller, but you go into it, it's almost like a cave-like kind of feel. It's real dark. And then if you look way up in the sky, and be from here, it would be like there's a hole in the ceiling that's big enough to actually lower a person in and pull a person out. What they would do is these were people that were on death row. They were waiting to actually be executed or be killed. And so here he is. He's there not because he's murdered people and done evil. He's there because he preaches the gospel. And they do not want him preaching the gospel. And the truth is as he's in this spot, actually in some places in that day and age, you know what they would do? They would take to try to do the executions. Maybe if it was getting too filled, you know, with too many people to be executed and it was taking too long, they would sometimes pull a lever that would open up a bunch of the sewage from the city. It's almost like a big pipe. And sure enough, it starts filling this with sewage, drowning everybody in there in sewage. Then they would pull another lever to get rid of the sewage, and they would pull out the bodies. You can imagine the stench, the awfulness. It's just gross. This is where Paul was. But when it came time for his death, they would have called him out and pulled him up. And he went through that hole, and he gets to the top. And then he makes his way to a spot. Paul was not going to be executed like sometimes they would do. Sometimes they would crucify them. But not Paul. He was a Roman citizen. So you know what they would do to him? Historically, history teaches us this, that actually Paul was executed by actually having his head severed. He would have gone to a spot and had his head put his head down on a chopping block, and there would have been a Roman soldier with some kind of metal axe of some sort. He would take it and he would then go and then swing and boom and chop his head off, and that's how he died. But you know what you think about Paul taught us this? For a Christian, to be absent from the body means to be then present with the Lord. He said, for to me to live, it's Christ. My life's about Jesus. And to die, it's actually gain. It's better. So what do you think his face looked like when he was walking his way to actually put his head on a chopping block to be killed? Do you think he's the whole time going,
I'm so sad, I'm going to die just a moment.
No, not if he's talking about the joy of the Lord and the moment he dies, he's going to see the Lord. Sure enough, I wonder if he even just had a smile on his face. Well, they're probably thinking, what is this crazy guy thinking? And sure enough, they execute him. And as they execute him, at that moment of execution, sure enough, he dies. And then right away, he's in the presence of God for the Christian. He's in perfect joy. There's nothing on this earth that can compare to the peace and the joy at that moment he's with Jesus, face to face. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? And I think about this. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I think about finishing strong. I'm going to take this towel, okay? Because the ground is dirty, and I don't want to get too dirty, okay? Even though it could clean up the blood. But anyway, so we'll do this. We'll put this down here. Make sure. Okay, now what I want to do is this too, is the girls in the front row, it's kind of more dangerous, so if you can mind scooting just for a second, you can leave your stuff there, it is moving to the second row right there, and you've got to crunch in to watch this one, okay? What I'm going to do on this one is going to be different than I've done in the past, okay? So I'm going to lay on the floor, so you're going to have to be able to kind of see that, so some of you will let you kind of get up to kind of look, but don't get so high that the girls in the back can't see. If some of you want to kind of move to the center, you can see that as well. I'm giving you a distance, because here's what my plan is. I'm going to lay down on that. I'm going to take another towel and stick it on my stomach just to kind of cover, because in a minute, I don't want these things to hit me in the face. And so then what we're going to do is this. We're going to take one of these blocks here, and I'm going to stick it on my stomach, okay? And so when I stick it on my stomach, I'm going to feel weight. And you go, oh, whoa, like I feel it, okay? And with that weight, what we're going to do is we're going to let Josh come, and he's going to take this sledgehammer, and he's going to use the right side, okay? Because if he uses the wrong side, that would be really bad. Okay, so we're not doing that, but we'll use the flat side, all right? And he's going to kind of get lined up, and when he kind of feels ready, he's probably going to count one, two, and then all of a sudden he's going to go, ah! And he's going to smash. Now, he has to wear protective goggles, which means you have to scoot back some. Because when he hits this, this is rock chips that could potentially go and shoot, you know, kind of this way. It could shoot even that way, too. So I kind of tell people this. You kind of, you watch it, okay, but make sure you can see it still. Don't be like this. Okay, I'm going to watch it, okay, because then you can't see anything. So you kind of see this, but he's going to smash, and these pieces, you know, can fly different places. So just make sure that you can see. You should be good, okay? But that's why I'm just moving them out of the way on the front row. I think that's probably a better thing to do. So here's what's interesting. When I put it on my stomach, do you think it's kind of heavy?
Yes.
Yes, so I feel the weight. Some of you, when you go home tomorrow, you're going to feel a weight. Now, I don't mean because you ate a lot of camp. I mean sometimes you go home and there are hard things that now all of a sudden you face. Sometimes mom and dad are not. Maybe they're fighting. Maybe you don't have mom or dad. Maybe you got it bigger with grandma, or maybe you're a foster kid. So, you know, there's a lot of home struggles. Maybe you got brothers and sisters and things that are not, you know, going well together. It may be that you face trials like a physical trial. Maybe you know, you end up having something happens in your life where you get cancer.
You get something that actually can cause physical struggles, and that's a trial.
You could be that your parents, all of a sudden you go home and you find out my dad lost his job. What are we going to do? How are we going to make it financially? It could be that there's no trials that you see like outside, but inside you're facing a trial. Have you ever been there? Where it's like the emotion, like the something's going on, you don't really feel good, even though it's kind of life is going on. And I call that an emotional trial. We face those too. And the old thing is this, if you're a Christian, all of it's spiritual, because all of it is teaching us to trust in Him. Without the trials, we don't really trust in Him. So here it is, God is actually teaching us to trust in Him. Now, when I lay down and I put this on, that's weight. And you know what? Hopefully, here's what's going on. You know, I am,
in my heart, I am for it. So,
and then here's Josh, he kind of gets lined up, and then when he's ready to go, he's going to go, ah! Now, if he hits that and hits me in the head, then I will go to heaven today. Okay, that's what will happen. But he's not going to hit me. Okay, so anyway, we're good. If he hits me on the side, it'll break my ribs. You know what I mean? Like, I can just break my ribs up too. So, I mean, there's a lot of stuff. But the idea is, when a Christian is actually walking with the Lord, and you are going through trials, and you are feeling the weight of the trials, you walk with the Lord, you keep crying out to the Lord, you keep walking with Him. And guess what? Eventually, those trials do get removed. And so I think of Jesus. And they remember all the disciples in the boat, and there's a raging storm, and they think they're going to die, and they're not sure what's going on, but then there was different times this happened, but this time they looked up and they see Jesus walking on the water. Whoa! And they, at first they thought it was a ghost. Jesus, though. And Peter, can I walk too? And Peter starts to walk on the water with Jesus. But what happens when he takes his eyes off Jesus? What happens when he loses focus? He starts to sink into the water. Now a big, huge wave, remember? And lightning strikes him. He's scared. And then what does he do from there? Yeah, he actually cries out, Jesus, help! And you know what? That's a good thing, isn't it? And at that point, the Bible says that Jesus comes and grabs him by the hand. Now, at this point, Jesus is going to grab by the hand, and he's pulled up, and now he's going to take him to the boat. Actually, the Bible doesn't tell us that the storm stopped until he gets in the boat. Could you imagine? Here's Jesus and Peter, and he's walking hand in hand. The storm's still going. And then he gets in the boat, and then he gets in the boat, and guess what happens? The Bible says then the storm is calmed. What I'm trying to say is that sometimes you're going through trials, and you go, Lord, help! Does it mean that they're just going to get fixed right away? Like the moment you go, Lord, help! No, oh, good, I don't have any more cancer. Or my dad just got a job because I said help. Now sometimes, actually, you go through the trials of things, and the truth is you learn to trust him hand in hand with the Lord. He's with you, and then, you know what? He takes you to a place of safety, and sure enough, it's all good. Okay. So it's kind of a neat kind of illustration. It's kind of encouraging you as you go home. So let's kind of get this set up. Now remember, people in the front. Okay, I'm little guys here too. Be careful. Please be careful. You might even want to scoot back a little bit more. Because I want you to have eyes after this. I want you to be able to look. Use your eyes after this as well. So just remember that. Okay, make sure you have a seat. All right, let's sit here. Let's take this up. Yes.
Has anybody ever missed?
Yes.
Have you ever gotten broken bones?
Oh, you're right.
I pushed backwards. All right, hold on. Give me a hand.
I'm covering my head. So.
The black bike, right?
Now, as you take your seat,
let me remind you again, don't try this at home, or anywhere else at home. Don't try it on your friend or your brother. Hey, I saw this work and it looked really kind of cool. Let's practice it. Let's see if we can do that. Come here, little brother. No, don't do that. That is scary. Okay, actually, so I'll tell you this one as well, just to kind of to remind you that these things are really sharp. And so at one point I did this, and it was about 20 years ago I did this. I had actually, when the guy smashed, and some of the bricks fell, and I didn't have a towel covering, I just kind of used my hands. And I didn't realize that one of these pieces had fallen, and when it fell, I could feel something kind of graze my head a little bit, like it kind of hit my head. It just happened really fast. So I stood up, and I said, okay, you guys are dismissed. I was dismissing. And a little girl on the front row goes, you're bleeding. And she said I was bleeding. And sure enough, I looked down. And man, by that point in time, now all the front of my whole uniform was covered in blood. It was just dripping like crazy from my eye. I was like, And I'm like, oh no, And I had to get my head stitched or glued or whatever the hell they do it. And so anyway, that's why I'm saying don't try this. Okay. All right. Now do this. Take your paper out because this is one of the last opportunities to really give notes. And what I want to do is I want to talk about this: how to be a servant at church.
I mean, we talked about being a servant, and I want you to raise your hand in just a minute and answer these questions. But there's three things we talked about the idea of being great in God's eyes. What are they again? What's one? Yes, Logan?
Great people are not selfish.
Great people are not selfish people. What's another one? Yes, sir?
Great people are servants.
Great people are servants. That was the conclusion. But what's the one in between there? Yes, sir?
Yeah.
No. Great people. Yes, ma'am? Yes, great people love others more than themselves. So we talked about that. Then, remember, we had yesterday's, which was how to be a servant or how to be great in God's eyes at home, and we used H-O-M-E. Okay, you can use your notes. Here we go. Ready? Someone raise your hand. What did H stand for, okay? To be a servant at home, what should you be doing? Yes, ma'am?
Honor.
Honor. Mom and dad. Show them great respect. Treat them in a respectful way because God has given you these parents. Now you might say, well, they're not my real parents, Pastor Jeremy. Maybe it's like my aunt and uncle, or maybe it's like, you know, step-parents of some sort, and foster parents or something. But you know what? Whoever God has placed in authority for you, learn to honor and obey. Because the truth is one day God will bless you, and he's going to bless that while you're in the middle of it. But the truth is, remember, one day, you're probably going to get married. That's probably going to happen. I know it sounds gross. You're going to go, man, I have to marry Doc. You know? Okay, but you're going to get married. And one day, you're probably going to have children as well. And your children may very well act the way you do. Could you imagine that? Now think about how you treat mom and dad. What if you had kids that treated you the same way? So I would hope that you would honor. And you would do this as unto the Lord, because you're really wanting to honor God. Okay? Honor one of that. What does O stand for? How do you say it?
Obey
them! And we talk about, you know, you do it with the right attitude, you do it right away, you know, and you do exactly what you're told. Okay, so we talked about this. Now, wait a second, what was M, though? M was a scary one. Remember, M was really...
Oh.
What was that one?
Minister.
Minister to who?
Brothers and sisters.
Actually, you know, it's kind of cool. Because even yesterday, at some point last night, I watched an older brother to a younger brother minister just a little bit. And it was really kind of neat. And just showed kindness with candy of some sort. And just, you know what? Boys and girls, it's amazing how you can be used of God to minister to brothers and sisters. What does E stand for? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, you encourage. Well, you really encourage your whole family by helping out, by looking for opportunities to help. Instead of just sitting there and having to say, hey, can you help? Or, hey, you know, quit playing the video games. But you look for them. So have you ever noticed before where your mom, you could just tell something's not right? Like, in other words, mom is struggling, and maybe she's, like, real frustrated. And if she's real frustrated, there's probably a lot of pressure happening to her. What if, as you see that happening, maybe say, hey, mom, can I help you? Is there something I can do that help? And she might say, oh. I like these dishes. Okay, I'll wash the dishes or something. Or you know what? It's like her little son maybe just kind of acting as, well, I'll go play with him. We'll go out back and we'll play, okay? And you're just looking for opportunities to minister to your family. You know, boys and girls, God will use that in a great way. When I think about this, though, sometimes boys and girls never think of this one. And this one has to deal with how to be a servant at church. You know what's really funny is we have some videos of this of our own kids when they're little. I have some of JT when he's just little. And I remember JT one time we actually were at the beach. And he kind of had something sort of set up. And he was kind of walking around as this, like, I don't know how old he was. Maybe he was like 3 or 4 or something. He's walking around and he was saying, you need to get saved. And he was like, you know, he was like walking around like preaching. And it was really, you know, it was really funny. He's like, this preacher went up. You know, and we have some where, you know, Kalea, my daughter Kalea, she's 9 now, but when she was really, or she's 7 now, sorry. And so anyway, when she was really little, though, it's funny to watch because she would be like, open up a book, And she's like singing, like she's almost like singing in church or something like this. And we're all watching this, and I think it's funny because the book is totally upside down. You know, she can't even read. And so she's singing, and some tunes. And she might need to know that. Also, she catches up swatting. Oh, you know, she kind of makes her stop. And I think sometimes as kids, we kind of play church. That's right, normal. Little kids do, especially if you've gone to church. You kind of maybe like play church a little bit. But when it really comes to real life, boys and girls, you shouldn't be playing church. In other words, actually, church is a big deal. And God tells us it's a really big deal. So we look at this. Here's what the whole point. I want to see this. How can God use you in the ministry of your church that you go to? Now, maybe some of you say, well, Pastor Jeremy, I don't really go to church anywhere. Well, hopefully, after some of this, you might realize, man, it's a big deal. I need to go to church. Or maybe you're saying, okay, Pastor Jeremy, I know I go to church, but I never really thought about being used of God in church. Actually, a lot of kids never, ever think about it that way. They just kind of show up. So boys and girls, this is my prayer. Take your Bible now and do this. Go to the book of Ephesians. As we turn to Ephesians here, remember how I've been using this acrostic? I promise this is my last one for you, okay? Let's take the word church. C-H-U-R-C-H. And we'll fly through this one. Here we go, ready? I love this one, okay? So we're looking at the idea of church. And we're going to use this, and I'll even put it up here on the screen here. But remember, you can C-H-U-R-C-H. U-R-C-H. It goes down your page and we'll write out what those things mean, okay? So first of all, Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to see, in verse 25, you're going to think this is not helpful for you at first. But here we go, ready? Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, it's telling the husband he's supposed to love his wife so much, just like Jesus loved the church. Now, what did Jesus do for the church? Okay, anyone think? Yes, sir?
He died on the cross.
He died on the cross for the church. Now, can I tell you what he doesn't mean? He didn't die on the cross for your church building. Church buildings come and go. It's not about the building. Because the church is really not the building. Who is really the church? Yes, sir? It's the people who are actually true Christians. They are part of God's church. That's who Christ died for. As you begin to think about this, how Christ, he loved the church. He gave himself for her. That, why? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. I mean, this is an encouragement to say, husbands, you need to learn to love like Christ loved the church. That's a great example. And boys and girls, he loved the church so much that he died for the church. So if I were to ask you, if he loved the church that much to die for the church, do you think the church is important? Yes or no? Yes, very important. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these boys and girls. I ask God for just the next moments that you would use this to encourage them, to help them in their spiritual lives. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now look at this. I want you to look at the first one. The first one is actually letter C, which means this, come to church. Well, I put regularly. Why? Because some people don't come to church. Now, I'm going to have some of you stand up and read the passage for us out loud so we can hear it, okay? So let's do this. Let's see, the first one is Hebrews 10:25. Who thinks they can find that real quick? You got to find it first. And if you can stand up, I'll let you be the first one to read it. If you find it and you're ready for it, Hebrews 10:25. Okay. All right, here she goes, Emma.
Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
So it's saying because we're getting closer and closer to the day drawing near, to the return of even Christ, we're supposed to come together and not neglect getting together. In other words, if it's opportunity to go to church, then we should go. This has been this big dilemma this year because remember the corona stuff and then it's like churches can't meet and no one really kind of knew initially what to do because physically we weren't going to kill a bunch of people. We don't want that to happen. But there's a point in time later we realize the danger of it is not to the extent that we realize. And so now what does God actually call us to still do? Go to church. Do you not even know this? There were pandemics of the past even, and do you know that some of the pandemics of the past, actually some of the ones who would die were the believers, because the Christian pastors were going to minister all these people, and they were actually getting sick in the process, but they knew where they were going when they died. And so what they're doing is ministering to people and loving on people and sharing the gospel with people, and they may die in the process, but they're again on their way to heaven. But some of these people they're ministering, they're not on their way to heaven. And so what happens if that person actually makes it through the pandemic but never gets saved? Well, he'll still die and then go to hell. And so the point is, there's something far more important. And now as believers, what do? We seek to gather together because it's important. Could you imagine if you didn't ever really go to church, or maybe show up every once in a while? I actually had a family in a church we used to go to years ago. I was an assistant pastor in Tennessee. And they would show up. And I remember, too, they were very musical and talented. They had a lot of kids. And I remember, though, they would only show up for the morning service. They would go right to the service, and then right to the service, they were out of there. They never showed up for Sunday school or anything else in the week. And at some point, I remember even some of them got up in front of everybody and were playing the violin or playing some of their instruments because they were very musically talented as a family. But as they did this for the church in the Sunday morning, I remember hearing it and seeing people kind of like this. And one person I heard say this, "Who's that?" They didn't even know who they were. They literally are like, these people kind of barely show up at church and they're gone. There's no sense of really gathering together. They're only there for just that Sunday morning, maybe real quick, and then get out. And yet now they get referred to people and trying to minister, and the ministry is just like almost nothing. It just kind of, what does that even mean? Who are those people? We don't even know who they are. It just, and boys and girls, sometimes it can be this way. I wonder, are you guys faithful at church? One of the most encouraging things would be when the church doors are open, that you seek to be there. Now, maybe say, "But Pastor Jeremy, my mom and dad, they don't really go to church." Well, maybe you can do this. First of all, pray and say, "God, help my parents to go to church." But then the next thing you can do is just go up to your mom and dad and say, "Hey, mom or dad, do you think we could go to church on Sunday? I really would like to go to church." Now, maybe they go, that's like for a bunch of weirdo people, you know? I mean, nah, we're not going to go. Maybe you could say, "Well, mom and dad, do you think it'd be okay then if my friend's family maybe picked me up and I went with them?" And you know what someone might say? Sure. You know, boys and girls, when you go to church and you're faithful at church, it's amazing what God does in our hearts and our lives. It's like camp in a sense. Think of it this way. What if, for some reason this week, you just didn't go to camp? Think about the things that God was already teaching you this week and the fun things that have gone on in your heart and life and the friends and things like that as well. And that's to be like church. Well, it's not going to happen if you're not there. You got to get there. You got to be there. You got to be committed to it. So that's the first thing. Next one is this. Okay, here we go. Ready? Help others while you're in church. Okay? That's something different to think about. Okay, John 13, 34. Who can find that one? John 13, 34. I'll let someone else do it, Emma. John 13, 34. Really fast if you can find it in your Bible. John 13, verse 34. When you think you got it, you can stand up. All right. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
"A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another."
So who's talking? Yes, sir. Yeah, right.
Jesus.
Jesus is. And it's not a new commandment to love. But the new commandment is to love like Jesus. I mean, you're supposed to love, but now Jesus is giving the example to actually love like he does. And that's his command. And I'm telling you to do this. And one way you can show others great love is just by helping people. I mean, wait a second. You say, "But Pastor Jeremy, I'm just a little kid." Okay, wait a second. I want some of you to think now. Use your brain. And some of you tell me, what are some things you could do as you go to church that you can actually help people at church? What are things that kids your age could actually do to help? Emma?
Little woman's like carrying her Bible or something, you could ask
if you could. Yeah, so maybe she's struggling with stuff and she's got some things that she's carrying. And it's like an older girl, and you might say, instead of being like, "Hey, Jack, you're it," and you run around her and boom, knocking her over, you know, because you think it's fun to play tag in church or something like that. No, but you also see her and you're like, "Oh, she's struggling with stuff. Hey, you know, I'll help hold that for you. Oh, I can help you up the steps." That'd be kind of cool. Look at. yeah. He said, maybe find some people that don't really have much money, or maybe they don't have, even have a Bible. Maybe you can get them a Bible. You might even say to the pastor, hey, pastor, I noticed that they don't even have a Bible. And I actually asked them, do you even have a Bible? And they said, no. And do you think we could give them a Bible? Actually, you know, a lot of times the churches have Bibles on purpose for that whole reason. And you could be part of the one to help, encourage to give them a Bible. Yes, ma'am, what's the other thing you can do to help?
Pick up trash.
Pick up trash! Does your church ever get dirty? And, you know, if it doesn't really, it means probably someone's picking up the trash. And you could do it. You could look for help. Now, what's another one, too? Someone else. Yes, sir? Fast.
Someone can't afford to buy a car, and also can't walk. You could drive them there yourself.
Yeah. So, I mean, you shouldn't drive your parents' vehicle, but you could actually ask your parents, hey, can we pick them up and take them there? Do you ever think this way? Sometimes there's people who are at the doors when you come in, and what are they sometimes called? Church? Ushers, or maybe greeters, you know, they kind of greet people, because there's the happy people that smile and take your hand, maybe do something like that. Maybe you could help. Maybe you could stand there too. And someone new is coming in, and you say, hey, how are you? My name is, and you give them your name. And say, what's your name? And then, thanks for coming to church. Do you not realize just even smiling, okay? Because some of you might go to church and you're like, but all of a sudden you put a smile on your face and you look for opportunities to help people at church. Boys and girls, it's amazing how God can use your church. Watch this one. You, okay, now look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. If you ever find that, I'll let you even read that one. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, you stands for understand that there is a spiritual battle. Go ahead, Emma.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places.
Remember, we actually talked about this verse earlier this week, right when we first started the week? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's something far deeper. And here is the devil. And I would ask this question. If God so loved the church that Christ, he gave himself for it, that means the big deal to Jesus. Do you think that Satan wants you to be committed to what Jesus was committed to and to actually serve the church and live, in a sense, for God and his glory and to be a blessing to that church? Do you think the devil wants you to do that? Yes or no?
No.
What do you think the devil will do? I think the devil will do this. I think he will try to get people in the church to not want to be there or to fight. And now all of a sudden here's a spiritual battle that goes on. You know what? Sometimes churches get to a point and they say, whoa, our carpet looks awful. We need to change the carpet. And so they go, okay, what color of carpet are we going to change? And then someone says, I think it should be blue. And blue like royalty, you know, and we can have some blue carpet. And they said, okay. And then someone else says, no. I think it should be red. And because red like the blood of Jesus, you know. And that's more spiritual. And they go, what are you talking about? Red? No, blue. No, red. No, blue. No, red. Well, then we're leaving the church, and we're going to start our own church, and we're actually going to have blue carpet in our church. So see you guys later. Now, how many of you think that sounds a little stupid? Okay. What is the girls? Can I tell you something? There have been numbers and numbers of churches through the years that have split and people have left because of the color of the carpet. Isn't that silly and isn't that stupid?
Yeah.
Do you know why, though, ultimately, why this is going on? Because there's a spiritual battle. And you know what Satan wants to do? He wants to disrupt what God is doing. So usually when you start seeing God doing some amazing things, you see Satan attacking. Boys and girls, when you start to understand that, now you start to pray. That makes me pray. God, help our people, help our leaders, help the people to be unified around Jesus. Here's another one. R stands for reach the lost. Now, who's got Mark? Mark 16, 15. That's a gospel. That's an easy one. Mark 16, 15. Yes, ma'am, go ahead. Whoa, she just said it. It's going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, the whole idea is that we present the good news, the gospel. Because we want to see people get saved. Now, aren't you thankful that someone actually shared the gospel with you? If you are truly saved, that means someone loved you enough to share the gospel, and God used what they gave you to help you actually become a true Christian. That's amazing. And one of the primary functions of the church is that you're supposed to be a witnessing community where we go out and we witness for Jesus and we seek to reach people for the gospel. But you know what I find is this, more and more, churches are kind of forgetting to do this. And boys and girls, if you're a part of God's church and you're a true Christian, this is for you and for me. Do you know you don't have to be 25 or 55 to share the gospel? Some of you have actually even had opportunities where you, with a friend who's not saved, you actually began to share the gospel. Or maybe some of you were nervous and you said, I don't really know how to share the gospel very well, but maybe if I invite them to Awana or I invite them to something special like that, they can hear the gospel and they can get saved. Boys and girls, we actually get to see this almost on a very weekly basis. People coming to Christ, and you know what? People are inviting friends to hear the gospel. And you, boys and girls, can be part of that. And you can't save them. Actually, the Bible says that sometimes we plant a seed. We just kind of, we're telling about Jesus, we kind of plant a seed, maybe it's the first time. Maybe then we water the seed. You know, maybe they come and we're telling them more about Jesus. And then God is the one in charge of the increase. Boys and girls, it's amazing what God can do. Two more. One would be this, come to church prepared. Now, this is an Old Testament book. Can you find Ezra? Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra, as you're looking for it, Ezra was a person called a scribe. A scribe was a person who, in many ways, could be a preacher, but he actually copied scripture, and that's what it was his job. He was a person who loved the Lord, who sought to copy the scriptures. Okay, so if you've got that, Ezra 7, verse 10, go ahead and read it out. Can you read it out loud for us?
This was 30
baskets
of gold, silver,
baskets of silver. No, that's not it. Not quite. I got it. Ezra chapter 7. And then look at verse 10.
It is. This was because Ezra had determined to study and
read
the law.
Okay, wait, real quick. Can you read that louder?
Okay. This was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and so, to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. So, ongoing?
Yeah, yes, that's it. And then, what else? Who had it too? Can someone else read it too? Who had it? Go ahead.
Ezra prepared his heart.
Did you hear what he just said? He said, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Keep going.
And to do it.
And then to teach it. He prepared his heart. Then what he did? He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord.
He did.
And then he taught it. And then he taught it. Isn't that the order it should be? Our hearts are prepared as we study the scripture. We want God to work in us. As God is working in us, what happens? Now He starts to work through us. So we prepare, and then we study, and we give it out. Now wait a second. Could you go to church in the morning and not be prepared? What are some things that you can practically do to be ready for church? Ready? Yes, ma'am?
Bring your Bible.
Bring your Bible. Some of you have learned it this way too. You come to chapel maybe or the preacher and you don't have a Bible. Are you prepared? That would be like going to, you know, maybe you go to college one day and you go into the college course and then all of a sudden they say, take your book out because they're studying this and they realize you don't even have a book there, okay? You're like a loser. You're gonna be horrible in that class, you know what I'm saying? You know, you bring your book to class because you're prepared for class. The same way, hey, here we are being taught the Bible. Maybe you should bring your Bible. Make sure you're prepared to bring your Bible. Yes, sir, what's that one?
Can I have a little notes?
Yeah, take notes.
Oh, but Pastor Jeremy, no one else in my church ever takes notes. I never see anyone taking notes.
Well, maybe you can start something. You know what I mean? Maybe you can be the one that actually starts taking. And you know, when you take notes, you actually learn better. You actually kind of pick up things better. You can look back at it. Remember, we talked about that too as well. So yeah, maybe notes. What else?
Listen.
Okay, that's true. How else can you prepare to go to church? In a very practical way.
Study the scripture.
Okay, yes, personally, yes, before you go to church. What else do you do? Some of you are missing that one. Yes, Sarah? Okay, clear your mind of all the junk, you know, and it's a two, so maybe pray when they got two. But I'm thinking of even physically. Do you just show up at church?
Yeah.
Like, you just open up your eyes on Sunday morning and all of a sudden, like, boom, you're there, you're at church. Okay. What do you have to do to go to church before you go?
Get dressed.
Get dressed! Okay, please get dressed. Don't come to church even in your PJs, you know. I mean, but, you know, you get dressed. You get things ready. You brush your teeth. Do you think it would help if you had your clothes already ready the night before?
Yes.
So the night before, you actually get your clothes ready. Do you think it's helpful that you come to church prepared if the night before you go to church, you have a friend or a bunch of friends spend the night and sleep over? Do you think you're going to wake up super prepared to go to church, yes or no?
No,
because you're gonna hang up. You're gonna hang out late. You're gonna play video games, maybe, and also you're gonna want popcorn. You know, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and then when you try to wake up for Sunday morning to go to church, you're gonna be like, ugh. So maybe have friends over on a Friday night and not Saturday night before church. You see what I mean? Prepare yourself to go. Set out your clothes. Help a brother or sister who might actually be going to church as well, too. Maybe you can help them get even ready, too, because you get ready quick enough that you can help a brother or sister. Just practical ways. One last simple thing is this. Help your pastor. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I would like someone to read that one for us. But I want you to think about this, because I think boys and girls your age probably almost never think about helping your pastor. Okay, we'll let her read. Go ahead.
Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves.
Okay, wait. She said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. So we're talking about people with a spiritual position over you, that you're supposed to listen to them, especially if they're actually giving you spiritual truth things. So you obey them that have rule over you, and then what else?
When they watch for their souls, let us give account.
Okay, so here are these spiritual leaders that watch for your souls. What is that supposed to mean? What do you think?
Pastors.
Okay, the pastors. But what are they? What's watching for a soul? They're watching for your souls. You know what they're doing? Yes, sir? Yeah, they're actually protecting you. They're watching out for your soul so you don't ruin your life. And so here they are. They do this. And the Bible tells you further. She reads this. Go ahead. Remember. Go ahead and finish reading that, because it says they watch for your souls, and what else?
As they must give account that they may do it joy and not with grief, without
any harm. Okay, so they have to do this because they're going to give an account. They're going to stand before God. That's scary as a preacher or a pastor, that you're going to stand before God for how you actually ministered. And then it goes on to say this, though, that they will do it with joy and not grief. Now, do you think you could cause your pastor grief? What are things that can cause your pastor to have grief? Yes, ma'am? When you don't pay attention. Do you think that helps the pastor preach?
No.
Maybe you're goofing off a little bit, distracting other people. And then the truth is, if you've ever had to do any kind of public speaking, that's tough work. It's hard stuff. And so you don't want them to have grief. You don't want them to walk away going, man, that was so bad. No one even listened. Or, man, like, everybody was asleep the whole time. Or, I mean, and I prepared all this time. And everyone just, you know, were talking the whole time. We're messing with their friends the whole time. They're showing each other pictures the whole time. That's discouraging. You know, maybe someone...
Pastor, that was like the worst message I've ever heard.
I would hope you never say something like that. How could you encourage your pastor, though? Yes, sir. Maybe. Maybe you have a burden, and you say, Pastor, I would love to kind of give a challenge sometime, or to, you know, probably your age, you probably can say, sure, I'll give you the pulpit for the whole day. You know, that's not going to happen, because you probably don't study very well the same way. You know? So, but, yeah, okay, that maybe, yes, sir. Yeah, and be honest. Maybe you learned some things. Maybe even show Pastor, hey, let me show you something. And you turn it around, and it's not a picture of Pastor, you know, with like a you know, someone shooting him or something and blood coming out or something like that. It's not like that. It's actually, it may not even be like a picture of Pastor. The idea that you have there, you show it, and he goes, whoa, that's like the point of my message. I know, I learned how to take some notes at camp, and I wrote down some points, and how to, you know, Pastor, good job. And he's going, whoa, thank you. Praise the Lord. Can you think of any other way you get off your pastor? There's kind of some more ways. What's that? Yes, real quick.
Help them study and show them the notes.
Okay, so that's true. Kind of help, you know, show them the notes. So we can talk about that. Yes, sir? Yeah. Hey, Pastor, can I help set chairs? Hey, Pastor, is there anything around the church that needs to be helped? Hey, he might say, actually, the bathroom's really dirty. Do you think you go in and pick up the trash in the bathroom? No way! Sick! Now I hope you go, okay, Pastor. If you were to go to Pastor and say, hey, Pastor, is there any way I could be a help, better help at church? Do you think even asking that question would be an encouragement? Maybe some of your pastors, maybe they really like coffee. And maybe they like Starbucks, okay? Which, what's the one here?
Kaladi Brothers.
What is it?
Kaladi Brothers.
Kaladi Brothers. Maybe your pastor's like that. And you actually go, hey, Pastor, I got you something. And maybe you give him a gift card to Kaladi Brothers. And he's like, whoop. Look, and he's like, Pastor, hold it together. And he's like, thank you so much. Wow, you know. I mean, have you ever thought about even maybe getting something special for your pastor? Can I encourage you, boys and girls, that you would pray for your pastor out of all people who go through some serious spiritual struggles? If your pastor fails and falls into spiritual struggles and leaves the church, the truth would be is, who's going to lead? And God does raise up the next generation, but there are more pastors in our world today than ever that are leaving the ministry because of discouragement. They feel all alone. They feel like they can't do this, and they get discouraged, and they quit. And boys and girls, you know what I'm praying for? I'm praying for some of you, the next generation, to be burdened for the things of God, to start to be used of God in a great way, that maybe God will actually raise up some of you to be the next preachers, the next missionaries. I mean, where are they going to come from? The truth is, we look at all this and say, you know what, God wants us to do all these things. These are just some simple, practical ways. And so again, here's my question to you is simply this. Are you playing church? Are you messing around with kind of playing church? Or are you serious about going home and being used of God, not just at home, but at church as well? That's our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the boys and girls that are here. And Lord, we've had such an amazing week of camp. We've had one more last session, preaching session this evening. But even right now, I pray, God, that you would use us in a real way in our church. That when we go home, that we would be serious about being at church and coming to church and helping people while we're there. That we realize that there's a spiritual battle that's going on all around us, and we pray for our church and the people in the church. That we'd seek to reach people outside of the church with the gospel. That we would love people that way. That we would actually, again, help people around and help our pastor. God, I just pray, would you please help us to be prepared and actually people used of God in a great way in our church. God, help us to be great in your eyes. Help us to be servants. Servants of God and of our church. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for listening well.
So, Mr. Field, but hopefully you see that little phrase I've been using after lunch. When you go to someone's house and that say, you're a member of God's household. We find that the examples of that. I think sometimes your ministry can actually be more, I don't know if the word is effective, but it's unique because you can do things a pastor, God like this, can't do through a pastor, because a young person doing it really has an impact. They kind of expect it from a pastor sometimes. So that's why we're going to teach you that. So ask for something on Sunday. So, yeah. But you are dismissed to go to the field.